From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
We're delighted that you have joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, he brings the next portion of a message called Defending the Goodness of God, part of this series in the book of Romans. The text is found in chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. The Jews of Paul's day objected to his teaching that God has chosen some to salvation while leaving the rest to perish in their sin. They claimed that by doing so, God was either unjust or that he was not good. These objections are still being raised to this day. Paul countered by arguing that God owes no man anything, since all men are sinners, not only by birth, but also by choice. It is purely of God's grace that anyone at all is saved, for mercy is the bestowment of a sovereign God. The problem with the lost is that they choose to reject the mercy which God offers in Christ, so God gives them exactly what they want. There is, therefore, no ground for sinners to find fault with God. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. First, please enjoy this devotional thought taken from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Morning and Evening. This morning's text is found in Psalm 73 and verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Nevertheless, as if, notwithstanding all the foolishness and ignorance which David had just been confessing to God, not one atom the less was it true and certain that David was saved and accepted, and that the blessing of being constantly in God's presence was undoubtedly his. Fully conscious of his own lost estate, and of the deceitfulness and vileness of his nature, yet by a glorious outburst of faith he sings, Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Believer, you are forced to enter into Asaph's confession and acknowledgment. Endeavor in like spirit to say, Nevertheless, since I belong to Christ, I am continually with God. By this is meant continually upon his mind. He is always thinking of me for my good. Continually before his eye. The eye of the Lord never sleepeth, but is perpetually watching over my welfare. Continually in his hand, so that none shall be able to pluck me thence. Continually on his heart, worn there as a memorial, even as the high priest bore the names of the 12 tribes upon his heart forever. Thou always thinkest of me, O God. The bowels of thy love continually yearn towards me. Thou art always making providence work for my good. Thou hast set me as a signet upon thine arm. Thy love is as strong as death. Many waters cannot quench it, neither can the floods drown it. Surprising grace! Thou seest me in Christ, and though in myself abhorred, thou beholdest me as wearing Christ's garments and washed in his blood, and thus I stand accepted in thy presence. I am thus continually in thy favor, continually with thee. Here is comfort for the tried and afflicted soul. Vexed with the tempest within, look at the calm without. Nevertheless, O, say it in thy heart, and take the peace it gives. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee.
Take care.
How often have you passed a church displaying a sign which reads, Revival, during a given set of dates? Yet how many Christians in this age of megachurches and seeker-sensitive religion have even the faintest idea of what constitutes revival in the scriptural sense? Certainly, the greatest revival in the history of the Christian church took place on the day of Pentecost. But down through the centuries, there have been remarkable visitations of God, during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards, were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the late 1940s and early 50s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not because of his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of Duncan Campbell's own account of what happened during those revival times on the Isle of Lewis. There is also a CD containing the personal testimonies of people who were saved during those revival times. Either CD is $5, or you may obtain both for $8, which includes postage and handling. To obtain your own copy, simply send a check for either or both CDs to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just request the CDs of Revival on the Isle of Lewis. You may make your check out to Let the Bible Speak. If you wish, you may email ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. You may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. You will be blessed greatly as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work.
in verses 22 and 23, Paul says, really, there's no ground to find any fault with God's sovereign judgment of the people he punishes. Now, if you read verses 22 and 23, you'll see that they're very difficult. And they're not, don't blame the translators in this. This is one thing I like about the Authorized Version, and I'm not altogether too pleased with some of the modern versions. They smooth out the difficulties. But you know, every time you smooth out a difficulty, you're interpreting, you're not translating. And many a time their interpretations are not accurate. The Authorized Version represents what Paul says here, and it's difficult because what Paul wrote is difficult. This is one of the most difficult things that Paul ever wrote. For two good reasons. Well, three. Number one, what he's writing about is difficult. Number two, he doesn't complete his sentence. It seems at times that Paul was just carried away with the tremendous torrent of words and the glory of and the concept of truth. And he must have been a wee bit of an Irishman because he never bothered to finish his sentences. That leaves you to finish them. And then even worse, more of an Irishman, his syntax is altogether broken up in bits here. So you've got an incomplete sentence with really broken syntax. And you'll see when you read verses 22 and verses and 23 that they just start something that they never complete. Perhaps the simplest rendering is the best. And I'm going to suggest other things that people have come up with. I'm going to suggest what Paul is saying here. You follow along in your Bible. What Paul is saying is, but, and I will have cause to notice that it doesn't appear in the English version, verse 22. You see, what is in italics. Now, they may be right in putting what if. But the Greek text says, but if. Okay? Now, but if God, because he willed to show wrath, and to make known his power, patiently endured the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. Did he not have as much right to do this with them as the potter does with the clay? And did he not have the right to exercise that same sovereign choice in order to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory? It's a very profound statement. Some people object. In fact, one of the most famous English commentators in the book of Romans says this is the worst part of the whole book. This is the worst part of Paul's argument. Here is Paul down in the depths. He is really unconvincing. I have to wonder the audacity of some of these fellows. And his argument is, okay, a potter has the right to do that with a lump of clay, but Paul fails to grasp the fact that we are not lumps of clay. We're living souls. But you see, Paul doesn't forget that. He just puts it to a different use than that apostate wants to put it to. But, this is why I emphasize the but. In other words, there is a distinction between, there's a difference between the people that God's dealing with and the clay that the potter's dealing with. What is the distinction? The potter's dealing with a lump of clay that has no moral characteristic. But God is dealing with lumps of clay that he has made living souls. God is dealing with lumps of clay that have a moral character. And they are sinners by nature and they are sinners by choice. And therefore, you can argue that when a potter makes a vessel unto dishonor or for some reputable or unworthy purpose, the clay in that was as good as the clay in the other, and there was no reason for it. Why did he not make them all unto honor? Make them all beautiful. After all, that bit of clay has as much right to look like china As that bitter clay, why should it be made to look an ugly little garden pot or something? Paul is saying, listen, God is dealing with people who are inveterate sinners. And if he makes them unto dishonor, he makes them what they totally and entirely and absolutely deserve. And if he visits vengeance upon them, it's a vengeance they have merited. If he gives them up to the fires of everlasting destruction, it's a destruction they have brought upon their heads by their own wicked, selfish, sinful, godless, Christless, rebellious nature and action. You see very clearly, if the potter has the right over the clay, how much more has God the right to treat men as he wills? There's no injustice or lack of goodness in this. And indeed, there's no substance in the argument that he's neither just nor good to create men when he intends to destroy them. Notice what Paul says here, and this is a huge statement, that God purposes to make a full revelation of his perfections, not just of his mercy, but of his judgment. That God should fit some sinners for destruction. And I have to interject, there's a whole argument about this, because there's a very clear distinction in how he speaks of those who go to destruction and those who go to heaven. The ones who are saved, God prepared. The others are simply said to be fitted. And many believe they are fitted by their own action. And the word, grammatically, can be taken as what's called a middle, and it may well be they fitted themselves by their actions. Or it may be a passive, they were fitted by the hand of God. Actually, there's no discrepancy here. I believe when the Holy Ghost uses these terms that are capable of the both interpretations, he means just to take cognizance of it. From what I've said, sinners fit themselves by what they do, what they are. But God fits them. Never forget this. When a sinner is cast out into hell, preachers sometimes poetically speak of sinners dropping into hell, slipping into hell. There's some biblical ground for that. Their foot shall slide in due course. But really, you don't slip into hell by accident. There's a hand that casts men into hell. He fits man for destruction. Why? Because he's being perfectly just with them. There will be people in heaven who will say, my God, I am here, and I never did a thing to deserve it. That's the testimony of everybody in heaven. I am here, and I never did a thing to deserve it. But I want to tell you, there are not but one soul in hell who says, oh God, I am here, and I never did a thing to deserve it. No, sir. That he should therefore fit sinners for destruction reveals his perfect justice, and it's no slight on his goodness. That he should patiently endure with such sinners is an act of mercy, first to the sinner. Some of you tonight are unsaved. If God were to cut off sinners at the first opportunity, some of you would have been cut off years ago. And remember that in his enduring patience, Romans 2 tells us, this goodness of God leads man to repentance. You hear the gospel again and again and again, and its invitation again and again and again. You're the subject of prayer lifted up to the throne of grace again and again. Why? Because God endures with patience. And in any case, and I see the wonderful wisdom of God here. You look at this world and it's full of pharaohs. Man, do we have a bunch of pharaohs today. And they would wreck the church of Christ if they could. But you know something? God will judge them for their sin. But God is going to use the governments of this world and the armies of this world and the wars of this world and the slave drivers of this world and the financial manipulators of this world and the dictators of this world. He's going to use the whole bunch of them in his purpose to further his gracious and glorious redemption of his church. Why did God put up for years with a Roman Catholic government of Brazil that smiled on the vicious persecution of evangelical Christians? Why? I can't give you a definitive answer in every detail, but I can tell you what's coming out of it. God is building one of the biggest Protestant churches in the world in Brazil. And on this very Sabbath day, there were more people in Protestant evangelical churches in Brazil than there were in Roman Catholic churches. Not to say there's more Protestants than Roman Catholics, but it's to say that God has been working in a marvelous way. Why did God put up with all those years of communist tyranny in China? Why did he do it? Why did he allow it? I can't give you all the answer. But I will say this to you. Be very slow at judging God. Because while Western Europe has been going from the heights of divine blessing down to the depths and the dregs of humanism and hell, and while America has been doing its best to follow right in their footsteps, God has been lifting a people in China from the depths of degradation, and he's building a church that bids fair, according to many observers, in this new century to become the leading Protestant. And to them that means Bible-believing nation in the world. I want to tell you, God will endure sinners to promote his program of redemption. The last thing Paul says in 23 and 24 is that no ground is available to find fault with God's sovereign mercy and his treatment of those whom he saves. It's clear that God's election considers all men as sinners. And out of that bunch of sinners, God chooses a people, makes them willing. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Don't tell me that the people who get what they will, what they want, have any argument against the justice or the goodness of God.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.faithfpc.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us Monday through Friday at this same time as we let the Bible speak.